Let me invite you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Before we begin our worship in the Word, just a couple of things for your consideration. Today at 3 o'clock, Joseph Leverett's casket will be placed in the ground in Georgia. That has been transferred there. So his interment will be there at 3 o'clock today. His daughter called to let us know that. I also have one more consideration for you. The next 4 weeks, Pastor Bill will be speaking. He'll be going through the book of Deuteronomy, giving us some overview of that. I will be down in South Carolina these next 4 weeks at Navy Chaplain School, being tortured by a Marine drill sergeant. So I'll pray for you. Would appreciate your return prayers on my behalf. Now, interestingly, the place that I'm going to be showing up tomorrow is the place where Jason Noel is right now. So we're actually going to overlap there for about 3 weeks. So that will be a great opportunity for us to lick one another's wounds, I suppose, while we go through that time. So that's an interesting sovereign directive that has happened that none of us could have foreseen. So, interesting. Well, let's get our attention where it belongs at this moment, which is in the presence of God, in the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we know that we're in your presence. The whole earth is filled with your glory. You are everywhere. But as we have gathered this morning, we gather for the sake of corporately worshiping you. We want with our mouths and tongues and actions and thoughts and minds, everything, we want to worship you in spirit and in truth. We want to uplift you in our minds. We know that you're high and lifted up, and we can't lift you up any higher, but in our minds, we want to uplift you. We want to magnify you and worship you and consider what you've done and how you continue to do a work in us that know Jesus as our Savior. Help us that we would draw near to you. We know that if we do that, you'll draw near to us. Empower me that I would die to myself and be a vessel fit for your use, that the Word of God would freely flow, and that the Spirit of God would take this Word and apply it to each one of our lives, that we would truly respond to your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a natural affection that comes with having a child. I see all four of my children, and they just delight me in different ways. As you know, we had an 8-year gap in between child number 3 and child number 4, and that last one, it's like a redo, take 2, and there he is, and you think, boy, I remember when they were doing this, and I remember when they finally got their pincher grasp to work, and they picked up the little Cheerios and stuffed them in their mouths, and it was really cute, but man, it's really cute. And there's this fond affection that you have for your child. It's natural. But for some, that natural affection doesn't exist. Recently, a 5-month-old child of some video game junkies died in his car seat, having been strapped in his car seat for 8 days without food, without being changed, because these parents were so selfish that they were glued to their video games and feeding and caring for themselves. The father has been sentenced, apparently, according to the report that I read, to 100 years, and the mother to 50, without the possibility of parole. Well, rightly so, I suppose. You and I are horrified by such a thing. It's almost unthinkable. It's almost to the point where we just can't believe that kind of a report. That's how unnatural it is. We would unequivocally say that they did not love that child. Well, brother or sister in Christ, a real relationship with God, fellowship with God, results in love. A real relationship with God or fellowship with God results in love. Look, please, with me. We already read this in our responsive reading, but I want us to read it again. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and he does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, this morning we have a brief time in the scriptures, not because of anything unimportant, but for something of great significance. Our time is limited as we look to a celebration of the Lord's Supper. And so we will not be able to really suck the meat off of these bones. But let me walk you through the passage to understand the various features of it. And then when we're done with that, we're gonna hone in on one specific area that'll be the bulk of our consideration. Verse 7 says, Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Okay, here we are. Remember what the occasion for the writing is of the book of 1 John. There are these superior Christians, I use that term very lightly, who have gone out from them seeking this grander knowledge. And they're saying, you can, to these people of this church, you can have this grander knowledge as well. And John, all along the way, is trying to let them know, first of all, these people don't know the truth. They fail the doctrinal test. They don't know that Jesus is both God and man. These people fail the moral test. They don't obey the word of God. They don't obey God himself. They don't know God. And they fail the social test. They don't love other people. And so John, interestingly, says, I want to give you something new. Here's some fresh knowledge. You want this special knowledge that they have to offer? I want to give you some new knowledge. Oh, by the way, the new knowledge is the same as the old knowledge. It's not a new commandment, it's an old commandment, he says. It's the commandment you had from the beginning. It's a commandment that is from the Word. It's something that's gone on and on. Now, we're going to talk about that a little bit, but we're going to go back to what Jesus said when he says a new commandment, and then we're going to actually track it back a little further, because when Jesus had a new commandment, it was already established before him. It's really the realization of how that commandment is worked out in a fruitful manner. Well, I think it's pretty obvious from the context of verses 7 through 11 what that commandment is and what the title of the message is. That new commandment, as well as the old commandment, is that of loving one another. So verse 7 is telling us that there's something new, but it's not really new, it's old. But I want to tell you how you can operate in that in a way that is fresh and real. Verse 8 now. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him. If your Bible has it capitalized, it has done you a favor. It's letting you know that he's talking about Jesus. Now, the modern translations do not capitalize the proper pronouns for God, not because they are blasphemous or sacrilegious. Just grammar has changed. Grammar no longer capitalizes proper names for proper pronouns, excuse me, for God. So it's not sacrilegious to have a lowercase h in your Bible. I prefer the uppercase. I try to always have the uppercase when I'm doing it. But it's not, you know, a situation of blasphemy. Just a little tidbit for you, because sometimes we get hung up on those things that are the minutiae of life, and that's not something to get hung up on. This thing, this love, is true in him. In other words, the love of God, this old commandment that's a new commandment, this new commandment that's really an old commandment. It's come to full realization in the person of Jesus Christ. It's true in Him. But it doesn't stop there. It's also true in you. A little later in the book of 1 John, we're not going to get there today, he says, no man has seen God at any time. No one's seen Him. And then it talks about God's love being perfected in us. And the realization of what John is saying at that point under the inspiration of the Spirit is this. No, God's not going to show Himself physically, but if you and I will demonstrate by the Spirit working through us God's love, people will know who God is. They will sense and begin the process of being aware of who God is because they'll see His love in you. This thing is true in Him, in Christ, and it's true in you, this love. Because, it says at the end of verse 8, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Now, this is a little tricky, and we're not going to get into all the details of it, but this has the idea of God has given us the first installment of something great. When God unleashed His Son on the earth, we saw the beginning of something incredible. Which is why when John the Baptist announced His coming, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Did the fullness of the kingdom come in under the Lord Jesus' ministry? Did a glimpse of it come in? And we see the glimpse continuing on in the person of the Spirit through the church. Now, the full realization is still future. But the light is shining. The darkness is passing away. It's not gone. And the fullness of the light isn't here. The fullness of the kingdom isn't here. But we have a glimpse of the kingdom. God's love has come. The darkness is passing away. The true light is now appearing. The true light is here. And there's more to come, essentially. Verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Now, has he already talked to us about light and darkness? What has he told us? Say it with me, ready? From chapter 1, verse 5. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not have the truth. And here he says in chapter 2 and verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He does not walk in the light. Maybe he doesn't even have part in the light. Verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So as we think our way through this, and then we're going to launch off into something in just a minute. If you were to summarize what John is telling us with one phrase, I think it would be something like this. Fellowship with God results in love. Not love results in fellowship with God. We call that putting the cart before the horse. As human beings, we have a tendency to try to do something so that we'll gain something. And what God has done is He's turned that upside down. The reality is, we receive something and then we are something. When we fellowship with God, love results. Please keep that in mind. With that in mind, I want us to launch off into this discussion, this thought, this study of love, real love, what it looks like, what it means, and how it is attained. Does that make sense? We'll be able to do this in rather short order. Let's turn to a couple of scripture passages, please. First of all, John 13. John 13. By the way, side note, this tie, I don't wear pink ties. I don't. Joseph gave me this tie. I wasn't saying it for sentimental. I guess I was, because I wore it for sentimental reasons. I have worn it before because I wanted him to know that I appreciated the gift. And now I'm wearing it again. He doesn't appreciate it as much, but you can appreciate it on his behalf. His granddaughter's supposed to send me one of his ties, by the way. Joseph always had interesting ties. John 13, let's begin reading in verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. A new commandment, he says. A new commandment. That's a little confusing, because I'm pretty sure we've heard commandments about love before. Haven't we? What he is basically saying, like he said in Matthew chapter 5, you've heard it said of by them of old, but I say unto you. What he's doing is saying, well, yeah, everyone kind of had this sham idea, this skeleton idea of what the word was talking about, but I want to give you a fullness of it. I want to see the breadth of that come to life. Something new, not in chronology, but in its experience. How can we say it's not new? Well, the command to love God has been there for a long time. And Jesus knows this. How do I know he knows this? Well, because you know that I know he's God. I know that. But look with me at another passage. Look at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. This is Jesus' last week in his earthly ministry before his crucifixion. We sometimes call it the Passion Week. This is Tuesday of the Passion Week. Tuesday is amazing. There is more recorded about Jesus' Tuesday earthly ministry of the Passion Week than really any other day of his ministry. And you could actually add up the verses of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and I think part of Colossians, and there's more about Jesus' Tuesday earthly ministry than those books of the Bible. It's pretty impressive. In the midst of this, there's this confrontation, one after another. You remember them, they're coming up, and they're questioning him. Well, this last series that we're going to talk about, beginning in verse 34, a lawyer comes up and asks him a question. Verse 34 of Matthew 22. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Or what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love God and love your neighbor. Well, you just take a little brief glance at the Ten Commandments. The first four have to do with our love for God. The second six have to do with our love for man. He just broke it down for us. Why complicate things? Love God, love others. He says this is already attested to. So in John 13, the end of his earthly ministry, just a little bit after this, that evening, or Thursday evening, a couple days later, he's got his disciples up in the upper room. He washes their feet and says, A new commandment have I for you, love one another. Well, it's not new. It's not new in its origin. Jesus, in this very section, quotes two Old Testament passages. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, or the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then he quotes Leviticus 19, 18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. God has already told us to love one another. But Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. And then John, many years later, saying the same thing, a new commandment I give unto you. Why are we talking about a commandment that is as old as the dirt and calling it new? Because when you and I try to love, we do so with that thing in between our temples. Oh, no, I'm sorry. We do it with that beating thing in our heart, in our chest. Because you know, it knows how to think. Every time it beats, it's telling you to love that person. No, it just has nothing to do with your loving or thinking. It beats blood, and thankfully the blood goes through your lungs, and your lungs oxygenate the blood. It's a wonderful thing. It's got nothing to do with thinking, and it's got nothing to do with loving. But yet we so often say things like we've got to love from our heart. Well, good luck with that. You're never going to make any progress, right? No progress of loving from that thing. Our problem is we try to use this, and we've observed love from childhood. We've observed love, and we've observed hate. We've observed man's attempts at love. And we've observed real love. And we think, okay, well, if someone would just teach me, if someone would just write a book about love and tell me what to do, then I'd be better. I'd be able to do this. And Jesus and John, under the inspiration of the Spirit, are saying, it's not about learning how to love. You've had this commandment forever. It's about allowing God's love to flow through you. It's about Him loving through you. It's about you and I becoming channels of His love. Now, when Jesus answers this question about the greatest commandment, he first starts with loving God, and then He moves on to loving man. And I ask you this question, are these concepts related? Loving God and loving men? Or women, loving others, are they related? They're intimately related. Intimately. In 1 John chapter 4, let's head over there please for a moment. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, the Apostle John ties it together for us, for our consideration. First John 4, right at the very end of the chapter, verse 20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Oh, I love God. It's just those pesky people I don't like. It's funny, huh? Until that's what someone actually thinks. And then it's not funny at all. Because you know why it's not funny? Because if you don't love the people, then you don't love God. John's like a grandfather. He's like a happy grandfather, my little children. And he's like the crotchety old grandfather that says, you're a liar. We like the happy one. We don't like the crotchety one. But sometimes you need both. This is serious business, brothers and sisters. John said in chapter 2, we already read it, to hate my brother is to walk in darkness. To hate my brother is to not love God. If you don't love God, you can't worship Him. If you don't worship God, friend, if you don't worship God, you don't know Him. this is as serious as a heart attack. It's far too easy to flap our gums, to sing our songs, to wave our hands, to sway our body, to emote about loving God. But then when it comes down to showing that love, if you don't love your brother who you can see, how can you love God who you cannot see? The answer is you can't. This is serious business. Paul says that loving others is the fulfillment of the law. In Romans 13, just look at the screen, verses 8 through 10, he does the same thing. He says, "Owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." He quotes 5 of the 6 commandments that were pertaining to man. He doesn't talk about honoring your father and your mother in that instance. That's the one he doesn't bring up. But he's letting us know that loving God, loving man, they're related. Because the reason that we seek to obey the will of God, the revealed word, is because we love God. Isn't it? Isn't that what motivates you? I love God. I want to obey him. He's my father. I want to obey him. Jesus died for me. I want to obey him. I want to live for him. I want to be in evidence of his working so others can love him. Because he's so lovable. I want everyone to love him. I want people to know how great my God is. This is the essence of bearing witness. The essence of bearing witness is not, you're going to go to hell if you don't repent. The essence of bearing witness is, God has changed my life. The essence of bearing witness is, look at my God, he's awesome. Don't you want to know him? That's the essence of bearing witness. And that's why we want to obey. Because we want people to know who he is. If loving God and loving others are connected, it's essential for us to evaluate our love for others. Now, we already read 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, more than twice. Okay, so we're not going to read it again. You know what's going on back in 1 John chapter 2. I want to read to you a quote. It'll be on the screen from Glenn Barker. I don't do too many quotes of other people, but he really capsulized this really nicely for us. In this instance, then, hate, meaning hating our brothers, is the failure to deny oneself, the unwillingness to lay down one's life for a brother. It considers its own plight first, disregards the robbed and afflicted, despises the little ones, withholds the cup of water from the thirsty, and makes no effort to welcome the stranger, clothe the naked, or help the sick. Whenever a brother has need and one does not help him, then one has despised and, in fact, hated his brother. Now, you can quibble with that all you want, but what I would recommend you do is quibble with the text. Quibble with the verses of Scripture. Ask yourself if you and I have any excuse not to stand in the gap when someone is in need. I love God. I must love my brother also. To neglect, to thwart, to turn away from a needy one is to demonstrate my lack of love for them. And then John says, my love for God is not as real as I had anticipated. Look at this with me, please. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. We're talking about, at this stage in our thinking, we're talking about what love looks like. We know why we should love. God's told us to. We know that the love that God espouses is not a wooden walk down the street 7 miles for this person, pick up their groceries, and do this thing. It's not this starchy thing that we try to make it into. Well, love, I can love my wife because I know how she thinks, and I can love her that way, and there is some value in knowing your wife and understanding how they work. It's good. I think we should all figure out the people around us and know how they tick, but that's not the essence of biblical love. That is just a helpful aid in love. Real love comes from God's working. Now, we're talking right now about what it looks like. In Ephesians 4, I'd love to just break apart the entire thing. I'll spare you that for right now. Chapter 4 and verse 1 tells us to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called. Interestingly, in chapter 3 and verse 15, he says that we've been called by the name of our Father. I'm thinking that there's a relation there. The whole family in heaven and earth is named after him. Chapter 4, verse 1, walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Now, there's more to calling than a title, but I think that there's a relation there. He goes on to tell us about walking in humility, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The doctrine that holds us together in verses 4 through 6 talks about Jesus having descended and ascended, leading captivity captive and giving gifts to men. He talks about how the church works together, verses 11 through 16, how God is gifted the assembly with pastors, teachers, with evangelists. Before that, apostles and prophets is the foundation of the church. And then he talks about how we're supposed to meet together for the benefit of each other. How as the pastors and elders teach, they're building up the church to do the work of the ministry. This continues until we look just like Jesus Christ, which means we've got to keep on going. That the result is that we're not unstable. We're not tossed to and fro, that we learn how to truth it in love, how to live and speak in truth, and then how we build one another up in love. Then in verses 17 through 29, he gets very practical, and he says, don't walk like you used to walk when you were unsaved. Walk in a new manner. Put off the old man. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man, which was created according to God in true holiness and righteousness. And he tells us, don't lie anymore. Tell the truth. Don't steal anymore, help other people. Don't speak corruptly anymore, but instead speak words that lift up. He's telling us about the new way in Christ. You've been called out of darkness. You've been placed into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Here's a new life for you. Walk in that newness of life, or walk worthy of that vocation. Verse 30. Chapter 4 and verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another when they ask. Forgiving one another when they do fruits worthy of your forgiveness. Forgiving one another when they bring a peace offering. Oh, wait a second. That was the New Modern Translation. My Bible says, even as God in Christ forgave you. Just for review, did he hold back any of his forgiveness over any issue in your life? As a believer, when you confess your sin, how often does he forgive you? How do you know? He is faithful and just. So forgive like God forgives. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, just like Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. When Jesus died for me, What was I? A sinner. The Bible says I was at enmity with him. I was an enemy of the cross of Christ. And Christ died. And this is what God is calling us to. Friends, to hate your brother is to deny to forgive. To hate your brother is to hold on to resentment and bitterness and anger and malice. And so instead of imitating God as dear children, we imitate someone else. Oh, Jesus said something about this. You are of your father, the devil, and of his lusts you are consumed. To hate our brother is to abide in our way. To abide in God is to abide in his way. How important is this? Take a look at 1 Corinthians 13. Listen, I cut my notes way down for a mini sermon. How's this working out? I usually have four pages. I have two. I still can't get through it. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, just a reminder, you're going to be shocked by this. You will not. I bet you didn't know this before you came in. 1 Corinthians 13 comes right in between 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. How come I get no applause when I say something so profound? Applause, anyone? No? Thank you. 12, 13, 14. I did learn this. It's a work in progress. The reason I try to make an emphasis of that lightheartedness is chapter 12 tells us what the spiritual gifts do and what they're supposed to look like. Chapter 14, he deals with the fact that they are distorting it and quibbling and having some problems about it. And right in the heart of it, he says, this is what you need. This is how the spiritual gifts are used. This is how we avoid the problems in chapter 14. Chapter 12 and verse 31, I want to draw your attention there. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And he launches off into the love chapter. The first three verses tell us that you can be the most eloquent preacher, but if it's without love, it's useless. You can have the most keen knowledge, but if it's without love, it's useless. Listen carefully. Pay attention, please. You can perform the most dutifully sacrificial love or acts of service, but if it is done without love, it's useless. Let's hear the words he writes. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Good acts, but the heart is missing. The real, the truth is missing. Love is missing. Well, if someone gives their body to be burned, of course that's an act of love. No, it can be dutiful sacrifice. I'm a good Christian, and this is what good Christians do. I will do these things. That is of self. Real love looks like this, verses 4 and following. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. In other words, it's not easily agitated. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love does not stop. Now, we have love does not fail, but it doesn't communicate very well. love, real love, loves, and loves some more. It is not conditioned upon someone's response to our love. Husbands, wives, love doesn't stop because your husband doesn't do what you want him to do, and vice versa, guys. Our love is not conditional. Our love is unconditional. Unless your love is from you. If your love is from you, then it's conditional and not going to do well. Verse 12. For in this present time, we see in a mirror, dimly. But then, face to face. Now, I know in part, partially. But then, I shall know, just as I am known. In the future, I will know everything. I'll know God. I'll have this personal, intimate relationship, and there'll be no blockade. It'll be a full, fresh understanding of God. And then he says in verse 13, now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love because love doesn't stop. Faith, when it sees its object, it's no longer faith. Hope, when it's realized, is no longer hope. It becomes to an end. But love goes on and endures forever. Love is who God is. I have a question for you. What came first? The chicken or the egg? If you know the scriptural record, you'd say, you know the answer to this. It's a chicken. God made things whole. He made them with an appearance of age. Adam and Eve weren't born as babies and somehow nursed themselves to health and became adults and then fell. God made the chicken. Okay, good. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light. He who loves his brother abides in the light. I have a question for you to answer. Does our love of others cause us to abide in the light? Or does abiding in the light cause us to love others? Which one is it? It's number two. Abiding in the light causes us to love. So don't try to figure out how to love people. Abide in the light. Love will result. Just a couple of verses that will all be on the screen behind me. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Well, if you're taught by God and that love is a result of God, how do you increase? Oh, I'll just learn how to love better. No! Walk with God, abide in the light, and love will result. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, I think we mentioned this last week. Now hope does not disappoint, but the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Where did the love of God come from? The Holy Spirit. Where did it come from? God. Where does love come from? God. God is love. In Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. What is fruit? The evidence, the demonstration of Spirit living, Spirit-filled living, the evidence of the gospel being alive in you is love. The evidence of fellowship with God is love. Love for whom? Love for God and love for one another. Friends, if we struggle with the one another part of it, if we're not able to admonish one another, if we're not able to serve one another, if we're not able to share with one another, if we're not able to aid one another, we are not loving our brother. And John says, you don't love your brother who you do see, you don't love your God who you don't see. You're a liar. This is serious, friends. So what is our solution? What if we've been struggling? What if we've had like a really bad stretch where we've just been loving ourselves? Well, there's two things we've got to consider. Am I in darkness because I've never been in the light? Or am I in darkness because I just keep on looking in the wrong direction? Both things can be solved today, friend. If you've never come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you've not experienced this affection and this love, this willingness to sacrifice for others because of your love for God and your love for your brother, I suggest to you, I call you to repentance today. Say, God, I have been doing it my way. I need your grace. I need your help. I need to be born again. God will save you. Jesus paid the price. He paid the price for every sin. He bore your sin on him to grant you, if you will turn to him, his righteousness forever. Walk in the light. Brother or sister in Christ, maybe you've had a bad stretch. You've been absorbed in your own world. It's been difficult. You've been discouraged and bummed out. You've had so many things on your mind and you have not loved others. Well, the problem is not you don't know how. The problem is you're not abiding in the light. And my attention to you would be to say, chapter 1 is where you need to be. Chapter 1 is, if we confess our sin, to see our sin as he sees it, I've been in the darkness. I say I walk in the light, but I'm in the darkness. I am not loving my brother. See your sin as God sees it. He is faithful. Every single time, he'll forgive. And he is just. He's done the act that was necessary to forgive. To forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's glorious. And you move yourself from this place of walking in darkness and not knowing where you're going because you're shrouded in darkness and this confusion. And you walk in the light. And you know what happens when you walk in the light? Joy results. You know what else happens? Obedience results. You know what else happens? Love results. Love is a result of fellowship with God. If you're not loving, it's a direct result of not fellowshipping with God. So what we'll do here is we're going to pass the bread out right now. We're going to come down. The men are going to come up. We're going to pass the bread out. While the bread is being passed out, our responsibility is to go to the Lord. Every one of us. None of us are exempt. Our responsibility is to go to the Lord, to examine ourselves, and where necessary, to confess our sin, and to recognize that cleansing results every time. And with that cleansing, fellowship results. Paul warned not to take the cup or the bread in an unworthy manner. And what he's talking about in that passage is not examining ourselves. Not remembering Christ, that it's about him. It's not about my faithfulness. It's not about my obedience. It's about his. Remembering him, examining ourselves, and then having done that, when we partake together, we proclaim his death till he comes. So we're going to pass this out. We'll all have an opportunity to meditate and to confess our sin, and then we'll partake of this together. It's glorious to know a God who's so faithful as our God. He is good, always. It's amazing how faithful he is to forgive us. We fail. That's who we are in and of ourselves. And he knows that about us. And yet he saved us anyway. He wants to make us like himself, but he does that only while in fellowship. We don't make ourselves better Christians. When we are walking in the power of the Spirit, we demonstrate Christ-likeness. The moment we choose us, we demonstrate us-likeness. It may look different than it used to look, but it's still flesh. Times like this, when we come together for reflection, examination, and remembrance, we are supposed to be here remembering the essence of our spiritual lives. It's Christ. It's Christ always. It's Christ only. We sing songs about being robed in Christ's righteousness. We sing songs about being enabled by God's power. When we think about the bread, it is picturing for us the breaking, not of bones, but the tearing of flesh, the piercing of flesh. I'm always in awe of the fact that God talks about not being pleased with sacrifices and offerings, even though he prescribed them. But he is pleased to bruise his son, because it was a once-for-all offering. It was an offering that was ordained before the foundation of the world. Before God made anything, God determined to sacrifice his son. That's what it says in Revelation 13. God desired before sin to redeem man. That's just really an amazing situation. And the tearing of his body is picturing that for us. So this makes us grateful. It's a piece of cracker. Well, it's a piece of bread. It's not a cracker, actually. You know, it feels like a cracker. Seems like a cracker. It's unleavened bread, symbolic of the sinless son torn and broken for us. Let's eat this together in remembrance of him.
When God was going to remove Israel from Egypt, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fault I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
A couple of things as we conclude this portion of our time. As you know, on our Lord's Supper services, we do take up a collection called the Elders Fund. That fund is set aside for those that might have financial needs in and among the church body. And we try to utilize that for the benefit of the body, for God's glory. And it has been that source of encouragement and use over the years. So if you have opportunity to help in this, we'd appreciate it. Understand if you don't. Also, and as they're before, try to get these things all correct here. I'm going to pray for our time of fellowship downstairs, as well as our partaking of food. When this offering is done, Brian's going to come and lead us in one last song. Now, if you have issues walking and would like to head downstairs during that time, please do so. That way, no one tramples you on the way down the stairs. Because they can smell the food, I'm sure. And last bit of housekeeping with this. We do like the flow to come from this side. So when we leave to go downstairs, if we can go that way, get in line over there instead of going down this way, I think the flow of traffic apparently is better in that situation. I think I've covered all of the necessary announcements for this. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for you. We're thankful for Jesus. We're thankful for the Spirit, for the Word, and for the body of Christ. Thank you that you have provided us abundantly. We deserve none of this, but you mercifully have forgiven us, and you've graciously given to us. We rejoice in you. Help us as we give that we would honor you, that you'd give wisdom and discretion to those who make decisions about this, that we would be a blessing, that we would be wise, that your body would be built up. We pray, Father, for our time of fellowship downstairs, that you'd be pleased, that we would build one another up in our most holy faith. Help us to look for those that are in need. Help us, Father, not to get stuck in our own little cliques, sitting with the same people time after time, as much as we love them, but that we might look for those that may need some encouragement. Help us to be thinking, not of ourselves, but of others. Give us strength by the food. We think also of the afternoon service as we gather together for your business in this assembly. We pray that that would be an encouragement, that that would be done decently and in order, and that would be done in a way that reflects your good love and blessing upon us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.